So we've got a new series starting today, and I'm excited about that. We've kind of come out of 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we learned about following a bad leader, right? And so, man, he follows that up with 1 Timothy chapter 3, and the name of our series is The Profile of a Good Leader. And because this is really important, it's crucial. In the church at Ephesus, there were lots of problems, and mainly they related to the leaders. And so if you'll remember, in chapter 1, we learned about two guys named Alexander and Hymenaeus. And Paul said he delivered them unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That he kicked them out of the church. He came in and he removed some of those bad leaders. As you read 1 Timothy, you'll kind of see insight into the bad things that are going on, the false doctrine that is being taught, the lust for money that these bad leaders had. And so all the problems in Ephesus were related to these leaders. And so in our church, it's important for us not just to kick out bad leaders, but for us to know, what is a good leader? Am I a good leader? Are you a good leader? And so specifically, this content deals with leaders of churches. What we'll talk about today, pastors and deacons are in this chapter. Those are the two offices of the church. And so these are the two official leader offices, are the pastor and the deacon. But what we learned last week is that God has given many of us leadership. For husbands in the room, God has called us to be the leaders of our wife, and it's tough for our wives to follow bad leaders. So how do you know if you're a good leader? If you've got kids, You've been given leadership as parents, and children are supposed to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. And how do you know if you're a good parent? You know, it's election season. And he even talks about in chapter 2, the kings and all who are in authority. So how do you know who's a good leader to vote for? Everybody talks about leadership, right? In the business world, in sports, we all talk about the need for leadership. And God talks about leaders too. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he defines the profile of a good leader, what a good leader is like. So today, as we study some of this and throughout this series, I want you to examine your heart, examine your lifestyle, the authority that God has given to you, and say, am I a good leader? Is my life worthy to be followed? It's really some fascinating things that are going on here. Let's jump right into it, okay? Knowing that it's about leadership. Let's just turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're just going to cover one verse today. That ought to be easy, right? One verse. We can get one verse done. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, it says this. This is a true saying. Okay, this is true. You can take it to the bank. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. So that's what we're going to talk about today. And so we got three things that we need to understand. There, I actually have handouts. Did everybody get a handout? If you didn't get a handout, raise your hand up and we'll get you a handout. All right. So the first blank that you have in your notes is the definition of a bishop. Because as he says, if any man desire the office of a bishop. Well, what is a bishop? I mean, unless you're playing chess or unless you go to Vatican City or somewhere like that, what is a bishop? Well, the word is used to describe a pastor. It's the leader of a church. And so last week was really special, right? We ordained Michael as an elder of the church. So an elder would be the same thing as a bishop, would be the same thing as a pastor. And so I just want to take you, remember, we're in 1 Timothy. Keep your finger there in 1 Timothy 3. Does anybody remember the name of Paul's other son in the faith? Oh, man. His name is Titus. So flip over a couple books to your right. Titus is the other, Paul calls Timothy his son in the faith. Titus is the only other person that's given that designation. And we found that the book of 1 Timothy and the book of Titus are very congruous. They're very similar in what they talk about and even how they talk about it. So look at verse 5 of Titus chapter 1. All right, so it says, for this cause I left thee in Crete. This should sound very familiar. Because the way 1 Timothy started, he said, this is the reason I left you in Ephesus. All right, and he says, "For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting." If you're in first, flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 13, keep your finger there. He says in verse 14, "These are the reasons why I'm writing to you. I hope to come to you shortly." Verse 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the houses of God." In the house of God. He's saying the same thing to both of them. Now listen to what he says in verse 5 of Titus 1. He says that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. And he says, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. And then he changes the word in verse 7. For a bishop must be blameless. He's talking about the office of an elder, the office of a bishop. Those two words are synonyms. And that's not unusual for God, because remember, God has many names for himself. And God has many names for his son, Jesus. He's called many things. He's got many names for his church. And he has many names for the names of the leaders. He has got three primary names. And just as the different names of the church kind of give a different connotation of our identity, like the body of Christ, it gives the undertone, or probably the overtone, of we are to do what Christ did. The bride of Christ gives a kind of different feel to the church. This is the relationship that we have with him, right? And the flock of God, that gives even a different feel, that we're his followers, that we're his sheep. So the names for these three names that God gives to bishops have kind of different feels. So real quick, they're in your notes. I didn't put anything outside them. So you can write whatever you want beside these words. It's okay. Whatever you feel like writing, you can. I'm going to very quickly give you these three names. The first one is pastor. It's in your notes already. And it's from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. This is the one we're most familiar with, right? We think about a church. We think about the pastor of that church. This word pastor only shows up one time in the whole Bible. This is it, Ephesians 4:11. The same word is translated shepherd many times in the New Testament. And so that word shepherd, it gives the connotation, or pastor, that's what the word means, comes from the same word that we use the word pasture, that animals go and feed from. And it gives the connotation of a leader leads the people like a shepherd would. He feeds his flock like a shepherd would. He protects his sheep from wolves, or Jesus called them false teachers. And so that's kind of the thought of a pastor. The second one in your notes is an elder. And you could look here in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. It's used many places. In fact, elder is the term that's used most frequently in the Bible. And when you think about an elder, what do you think of? Old. Right? You think about maturity. You think about experience. We think about wisdom. And so the pastor or the bishop or the elder has a lot of maturity. Now, what's interesting is Timothy is the elder, but he's also, Paul calls him, a young man. And he says, don't let anybody despise your youth. Even in the second letter, he still calls him a youth. So elder doesn't really have to do with physical age, but spiritual maturity, right? And sometimes somebody can be physically old, but spiritually immature. And sometimes they can be physically young, but spiritually mature, as was the case with Timothy. So I'm starting to get some gray hairs. Stacy points them out all the time, especially like right through here and in my beard. But gray hair is not required to be an elder in a church. But if you are an elder in a church, you probably will end up with gray hair. That's probably how I ended up with mine. Okay, so the last one on your list is bishop. And that's the one used here. That's the one that maybe you don't hear a whole lot about, the bishop. But the word simply means overseer. And it gives the connotation of someone who is in charge and who is managing and making sure the church is behaving and functioning the way that it's supposed to be. It's when the author of Hebrews says that those have to give an account for how they lead. And so they have this responsibility that God has entrusted to them. And so that's the bishop. But they all describe the same office. Just as we saw in Titus, how he uses that word, elder and bishop, interchangeably. Then we see in 1 Peter chapter 5 that he uses the word shepherd and elder interchangeably as well. Those are all three different names that give a kind of different feel to the same office. It's a leader in the church. Okay, so last week we ordained Michael as an elder of the church. So what does that mean? I mean, is he the pastor now? And somebody asked. So I'm kind of confused. Is Michael the pastor, or are you still the pastor? Are one of you leaving? How does that work? That's a great question. And so a lot of times in churches, you might see where there's one guy who's the pastor. And so the way God has designed it, this can't always happen. In fact, we're very blessed. Right now we have two. But the way God has designed it is that there would be multiple shepherds, pastors, bishops, elders in one church. Real quick, I just want to show it to you. And you've got a lot of verses that we're not going to go over, but I wanted you to have them in your notes. But we'll take a look at a couple right here. Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. So Paul went out and he started these churches on his first missionary journey. That's the context. And it says, and when he had ordained them elders, that's plural, and every church, that's singular, and had prayed with fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they believed. So Paul's purpose when he started these churches, he wasn't going to stay and be the pastor. He was going to start the church. He was going to ordain elders that would be there. Elders, plural. Because we don't just want one guy. You know, as interesting as it is, God has always wanted these teams to work together. He didn't just have one apostle. He had 12 of them. And in all the churches that we know of, they had multiple elders, men who were qualified to lead the church, and God had called them to lead the church. All right? So that could be more clear, though. If it said elders, plural, in each church, man, it would just be so clear. But there is a little bit of ambiguity because he uses the word every, so it could be either way. So I want to show you another example. It's Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. This is the church at Ephesus. Later, Paul will send Timothy back to this church because of the problems. But he says, and from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, this is Paul, and called the elders, plural, of the church, singular, at Ephesus. So this one church had multiple elders. You've got a lot of other scriptures that are references that are in your notes. Each of those demonstrate how that God wants there to be multiple elders. So the answer to the question is, who's the pastor, James or Michael? The answer is yes. We are both going to serve as the pastors. The last one I think that's in your notes is Acts chapter 15, and we're not going to go there, but you may want to circle that one because that's a fascinating verse that shows how that team of elders functions. So what happened in the church of Jerusalem? There are multiple elders. And there's a big debate going about whether Gentiles, that's anybody who's not a Jew, that's you and me, whether they should have to keep the law, whether they should have to be circumcised if they're men, stuff like that, whether they should have to observe the Sabbath. So they get together with all the elders and the apostles, and everybody's sharing. And Paul is saying, this is what God's doing among the Gentiles. And everybody's like, well, praise the Lord. And then some people that are Jews and they're in the church in Jerusalem, they're saying, well, this is what God's been doing here. Praise the Lord. And they start talking about it. And then finally, at the end, when everybody shares their thoughts and what they have gotten from Scripture, then one guy, his name is James. It's not the Apostle James. He's already been martyred. This is James, the brother of Jesus, who serves as the lead elder at the Church of Jerusalem. He stands up and he says, I give my sentence. And so then he says, the Gentiles don't have... Yay! The Gentiles don't have to keep the law. You know, praise the Lord for that. And so that's the way it functions. What I love after that is all the elders write letters to the churches. And they say, this is what we've come up with. So there are some guys that had some different ideas and said, well, the law is good and we ought to respect the law. But then when the team of elders got together and there was one lead guy who had the strongest voice, and then he said, this is where we ought to go, they were all united and they were a team. And so that's the way it's going to work at Connect. Michael and I are both pastors. I really believe that God's will, God's plan, is for us to ordain more men who fit the qualifications that we're going to see in this passage, that has called to be leaders, and they're going to be part of that team too. And we're going to be united, and we're going to strengthen each other. Okay, so that's how it works. Notice in here, we're going to go over the qualifications. We'll see a lot of them next week. But there's one qualification that's given here that we got to hit, because it is in verse 1. It says, if any man desire the office of a bishop. And so a bishop must be a man. And just so you don't think, well, maybe that's like mankind, because sometimes the Bible uses men to refer to all people. Remember that how chapter 2 ends. He's talking about the man and the woman. Remember the way it ends? And he says that the women cannot teach, and they cannot usurp authority over the man. And he gives some reasons there, that Eve was deceived, and Adam was first created. And then he turns around and says, now if any man desires the office of a bishop, it's in the context of man and woman. And you'll also find it later. He's going to say one of the qualifications is that you be the husband of one wife. Daniel's teaching next week. He'll share more about what that means and what it doesn't mean. Okay, so it takes a man, right? So up on the screen, you're going to see 1 Corinthians chapter 26. And the reason why I show you this verse is I love the way he says it. He says, if any man desire the office of a bishop, any man. And men, you may be sitting here and saying, you don't understand my past. You don't know what I've done. I could never be a pastor. But he says, any man. You may think, you don't understand. I am just so socially awkward. What comes next and what God requires from men to be pastors is not their IQ. It's not their social skills. It's not their education. It's not their economic class. It's not their intelligence. It's none of those things. It's none of their abilities. They don't have to be great speakers. What they have to be, we're going to see in the coming weeks. But I want you to know, God can take any man to do that. And if you talk to pastors, we talked about it last week, Michael never thought that God was going to bring him to this place. And you may think, there's no way God could use me. And I'm going to tell you, you're a prime candidate to be called to leadership then. Because look what God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. He says, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, the things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Why? Why does God like to use weak, foolish, base, despised things? That no flesh should glory in his presence. You know what's beautiful about a guy who's just as socially awkward as I am, God calling me into the ministry, is that God gets all the glory. And nobody talks with James and say, man, James, I know why he's so successful, and I know why he can lead people to Christ, and I know why he can disciple people. It's because he's such a nice guy. Nobody says that. It's not because of my personality, and you know that. It's not because of my intelligence, and you know that. It's because of God's power. In fact, when Paul, who is the antithesis of this, Paul is extremely educated. One of the most educated men in all of Israel. He was brought up with two leading philosophers in Jewish culture. One of them's name was Gamaliel. That's where Paul was a disciple of that guy. He was a philosopher. He speaks multiple languages. He's well informed about, we know from the Bible that he's well informed about Greek culture, about Corinth culture, about poets that they have. This guy is amazing. But you know what he said? In 1 Corinthians, he said, God couldn't use me until I counted all my strengths as dung. He said, if anybody has confidence in their flesh, man, me more. I'm of the stock of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I have all these great things, but I count them as dung. They're not just not helping him, they're hurting him. So if you are intelligent, if you are great with people, if you have great oratory skills, you're going to have to count all that stuff as dung. That hinders God from using me, not helps. Because God wants to use any man so that he gets the glory. All right, we got to keep, that's the definition of a bishop. A bishop is a pastor. And if a man desires that work. Any man, maybe you're called. We'll see a little bit more. How would you know if you're called, what we usually say, called to ministry, called to be a pastor, called to be a missionary, called to be a ministry leader, this bishop? The second point in your notes is the desire of a bishop. He speaks about the desire that's there. What's it mean to be called into ministry? There's countless men who ask this question. Well, how do I know if God's calling me to be in the ministry? It has to do with a desire. If you desire that work. Now, there's three things I want to show you about that desire. And the first one is, it has to be your desire. It says, if any man desire the office of a bishop. And unfortunately, what happens in Christian culture is sometimes people go into the ministry off somebody else's desire. Some good-meaning man or woman in the church says, well, I think God's called you to preach, or God's called you to be a pastor or a missionary. And typically they may see somebody who's just walking with the Lord. You're reading your Bible? Man, who reads their Bible? You must be called to be a pastor. No, God calls all of us to read our Bible, to walk with. Maybe you're sharing your faith. You like inviting people to church or whatever. And people say, oh, that person must be called to be a missionary. No, God's called us all to do that. So if you have the desire, that's one thing. But sometimes people kind of impose their desires. Grandma always wanted a pastor in the family. Mom and Dad always wanted you to be one. Sometimes through multiple generations, maybe one person feels like that's what I'm supposed to do, to follow in Dad's footsteps. But it has to be your desire. The second thing is, it has to be the right desire. He says, if you desire the office of a bishop, and there's lots of wrong motivation for going into ministry, and it backfires majorly. Are you ready for a kind of a reality check on ministry? Maybe you're thinking, man, maybe God's called me to be in ministry. Man, I'd like to make a lot of money. And I watch on TV, and man, those guys are sporting the Rolexes, and man, they're flying. One guy in Atlanta, man, he's got his own jet. He's getting a bigger jet, you know. And you hear about these, you know, this money and the rich people that are in it. And sometimes people go into it that way, and they find out, oh man, there's not much money in this. If you get into it for the desire of money, you'll get out of it pretty soon. Or, man, God forbid, Satan would give you just what you're looking for, and you'd stick in it and ruin a lot of lives. The desire for the office of a bishop isn't one for money. In fact, that was one of the problems in Ephesus. We'll see that as we study through it. I just want to say on this that sometimes people look at being a pastor as a career. And in our culture, oftentimes that's true. I am so thankful that I am able to give my total focus and the best hours of my day to being a pastor and to the ministry. But that's not always the case. Being called to the ministry doesn't mean that will be your career. Maybe it will. If it is, praise the Lord, it is such an awesome blessing. But it might not be. It may be like Paul himself, who was a tent maker. It means he makes tents. He goes into a city because God's called him to reach people with the gospel and start churches. And so he works making tents to fund his ministry. And he doesn't care about tents. He's just making tents so that he can do what God's called him to do. Last week you heard Michael's testimony about how he'd take lower paying jobs and he would just turn down opportunities. He left a career where his degree was so that he could do ministry. And maybe God's going to call you to be a pastor or a bishop or an elder, same thing. And it may not be a career. And it may not have a lot of money. Greg and I met with a guy this week who is a church planter in Smyrna. And he lives off of $20,000 a year, he and his wife. Household income, before taxes, 20 grand. That's tough. If he got into it for the money, he'd be out by now. Because almost 3 years later, his church is still struggling. And he's out sharing the gospel, and he's trying to disciple people. But if he got into it for the money, it'd be the wrong reason. You got to be the right desire. Another one that people get into it is maybe for influence. or respect or prestige, because maybe you've seen pastors who had influence or respect, or maybe they just appeared to have that, and it was like, man, I want to be admired like that guy, where you get up to speak and people sleep while you're talking. I mean, it's such a... No, I'm just kidding. Nobody's asleep right now. I was free to say that, all right? But sometimes we think, man, there's so much esteem. I want to show you just a couple verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Listen to what it says. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. He's talking about elders. And he says, and we admonish you, we warn you, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. You know what he says? He says, hey, those pastors in Thessalonica, you guys need to respect them. Highly esteem them. Do you know why he had to write that to them? Because they were not highly esteemed. It might seem that there's a lot of respect and influence or power. But man, I'm telling you, if you get into it for that reason, you're going to be sorely disappointed when you stand up and teach and people don't live it. That doesn't feel like respect. It doesn't feel like prestige anymore. If when you counsel with somebody and you say, these are the steps you need to take, and they say, okay, yeah, I see what you're saying, and they never do them. Or you share the gospel with people and they don't accept. Or you're starting a church and it struggles and you think, man, everybody doesn't think I'm a success. They think I'm a failure. Well, are you in it because God's called you to do it? Or are you in it for your own glory? People get in it for the wrong reason, they'll be out soon. Paul, at the end of his life, had nobody. Listen to what he said, 2 Timothy 1:8. These are both on the screen. It says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. You know who he's writing to? His son in the faith, Timothy. If anybody would not be ashamed of Timothy, of Paul, it should be Timothy, right? But even his son in the faith was ashamed of him. The second one, he writes to Timothy again, and he says, At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. That's not respect and prestige. It didn't turn out for the Apostle Paul like you might be imagining it's going to turn out for you. So what I'm saying is, have it the right motive. Sometimes, This will go away pretty quick, but sometimes people get into it because they think, man, what a great schedule. This is partly my fault because I joke about it. And it's funny to people who are in the ministry because they know it's a joke. But I say a lot of times, oh, you know, I only work 1 hour a week. And people think, oh, I'd like to work 1 hour a week. And it's really not that way. It's like you're working, you know, 6-7 days a week at all times. I mean, there's not too many jobs where people call you at 2 o'clock in the morning. And I'm going to tell you, when they call you at 2 o'clock in the morning, it's never good. There's no like, hey, praise the Lord, I just want you to know I just received Christ, or I've turned my life back over to Him. It's not that way at 2 o'clock in the morning. Those phone calls are very rare. The other kind of phone calls are more common. And so the schedule is not maybe like you're... It may be a little different than what you're thinking. No, I'm going to try to keep going on that one. All right. I want to show you a video to give myself a second. This is Chris Gardner. Listen to what he's got to say.
I'm pastor of River Church in Ackworth, Georgia. And just tell you a little bit about how I felt when God was calling me to the ministry. I still remember at a very young age growing up in a pastor's home. And still remember just the desire to not only teach the word, but to be a part of what's going on. At the age of 18, I really was just so passionate about doing what I felt that I was just made to do. I wanted to teach the word of God, but it wasn't only that, because a lot of times people can have a lust for a pulpit. But for me, it was a desire to love people, to be a part of their life, to help them grow, and to watch them grow in their faith in Christ, and to watch them to grow in their knowledge of the Scriptures and their knowledge of the Savior. So anyway, just a desire, and that's never died with me. I love doing what I do. God's given me the blessing of being able to pastor now for 22 years, and absolutely love doing it. It's got its hardships, it's got its difficulties, but man, nothing quite like being a part of people and the growth and watching them grow in Christ.
All right, so I want you to hear from that right desire. Not I want to stand up and teach and everybody listen. Not I want to be admired. Not I want to be wealthy. Not I want to be powerful. I want to serve people. I want to make disciples. I want to glorify Christ in any way that I can, no matter what it does, financially or any other way. That's what my heart's desire. That is the right desire. The last point on your notes is a pursued desire. Because it doesn't just end with a desire, right? Some people have a desire to be a pastor, but their life just does not exemplify what's worthy to be followed, right? So it's more than just, I want that. It has to be lived out. And maybe you know somebody who says, I want to be a professional basketball player. And they eat Twinkies. And they, you know, they don't practice a whole lot. They just kind of, they like playing basketball. It's fun for them. But it's not something that they're willing to pursue. Right? You know Olympic athletes, how they govern their life by this single goal of, I want to be the world's best at. Paul says, speaking of that same thing, Olympic Games, he talks about how he presses forward toward the mark for the high calling of God. And not so he can receive an incorruptible crown, the mitre that they would receive, or a corruptible crown like the mitre, but an incorruptible crown in heaven. If you're called to ministry, it's going to be something not just that you desire. I kind of like that. It's going to be something you desire, that you want so bad you'll chase it, and you're going to pursue it. Everything that you really desire, it's obvious in your life. So some of you, not me, some of you desire to be in shape, right? And so, man, when it's 96 degrees out with 80% humidity in Georgia, you get up and you run or you exercise. You eat the right things. Why? Because I desire to be in shape. And some of you might desire other things, whether those are physicals kind of stuff that we talked about, the Olympic athletes. In ministry, it's going to be obvious if you desire it. If you desire to be in ministry, there's going to be a compelling draw for you to make disciples, for you to share the gospel, for you to mentor people. There's just no way around it. It'll burn within you, and you have to do it. That's why people who are called to do ministry, like Paul, sometimes they'll be tent makers, and then they're going to do ministry because that's what they want with all their life. So I used to be a youth pastor, and sometimes teenagers would say, you know, I think maybe God's calling me to be a missionary. Well, great. If God was calling you to be a brain surgeon, what would you need to do? Well, I guess I'd have to go to medical school. Yeah. And what else would you have to do? And they start listening. Well, what would you have to sacrifice to do those things? And so if God's calling you to be in the ministry, you're just going to pursue it. You'll know that you desire it when you want that more than you want other things. The normal life, the success at work, the career, the money, the house, all those other things pale in comparison to what you really desire, the office of a bishop. I want to show you one more video. This is of Jay Shook. He was here last week at the ordination. He spoke to us, and he's going to share a little bit about his call to ministry.
Just said, you know, Brother Joe, I really feel like God moved me in this direction, has this call in my life. How do I pursue that, or what do I need to do next? And he said, Jay, this is the best advice I can give you. If you can do anything else, do that. And if not, then God's going to give you the reality, the understanding that is his calling in your life. Boy, that desire never went away. As a matter of fact, it only intensified through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God moving in my heart and mind. I just knew that God was calling me into the ministry, that it wasn't because of me, but it was in spite of me. that he enabled me, that he found me faithful, as Paul says, and he's the one that put me in ministry, 1 Timothy chapter 1. And so I rejoice. I surrendered to that calling. God was able to use me as a small group leader. God was able to use me as a department leader for an entire group of college and career-age people. And then ultimately, years later, God opened the door for me to come pastor at Community Fellowship Baptist Church in Huntsville. That was in 2011. And so I rejoice in the calling that God has on my life and the calling that God has on every Christian's life to be in the ministry. You may never be a pastor or a deacon necessarily or a spiritual leader in the church, but God through His Holy Spirit has gifted every one of us to serve the body of Christ. And so I hope this testimony is a blessing to you. We love your church. We pray for your church. We really trust Him that God has some great things in your service. And God bless you. Have a great day.
Well, I appreciate those guys for sure taking time to make videos to send us, right? But I want you to hear from Jay's testimony that it was something that he pursued. And he didn't just sit around and say, well, maybe God's called me and maybe that'll happen one day. He served as a care group leader, and as he was faithful to that, then God gave him more leadership. And God said, okay, I'm going to let you be over the entire college ministry. And then as he was faithful with that, God said, okay, I'm going to give you a chance to pastor this church. And so it's something that he was pursuing with his life. The last point, the last blank that you have there, is the duty of a bishop. The duty of a bishop. So what he says, if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. So first thing you need to know about what a pastor does, he does work. It's just work. And it's exhausting. All right, so when Paul is, I'm just going to give you a couple verses real quick. They're up on the screen. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. He says, he's talking about those elders, and he says, to know them which labor among you. They're working. It's labor, right? In Colossians 1, 28 and 29, he says the same thing. He's saying that he's laboring. He's striving to do what God had done has done in him, that he wants to do that in other people. Now, it's work. But what exactly is it? I mean, what do you do? I get that question all the time. So, you're a pastor, so what do you do? Most people are afraid to ask that. But once the kind of the fear goes away and they get to know you, then they ask. And that's a great question. Because sometimes, I talked to somebody this week, sometimes we feel like, it's like the pastor's like in the Holy of Holies somewhere. And he's like meeting with God and making sermons and stuff. And then he comes out from the veil and he blesses the people. And he kind of floats across the ground instead of walking. But it really is a lot of just work. And it's something that you have to do, and it's draining. So Paul, when he writes about his ministry, he's talking about all the bad things, all the hard things that have happened to him. All of his afflictions, he says. Listen to what they are. He says, I've been whipped. I've been imprisoned. I've been beaten with rods. I've faced death. I've been stoned. I've been shipwrecked. Not that kind of stoned. I mean, like stoned to death. He says, I was in constant journeying. He says, I was robbed. I was constantly in danger. He says, I was in discomfort. He said, I was in nakedness. I didn't even have enough to cover myself. That's the life he lived. And at the end of that statement, he says, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches. I just want to give you a reality check. Listen, if you desire to be the office of a pastor, it is going to burn through all these difficulties. But you can expect all these difficulties. And you can expect there to be a burden, a labor in caring for the church. And so specifically, some of the things, you can write these down if you want to, you don't have to. Some of the things that God tells bishops that they are to do, one is to rule. 1 Timothy 5:17 says that they should rule. You should be over it, and somebody's got to make those hard calls. And somebody, when there's problems, has to deal with those problems. You can't ignore them. You have to be willing to speak up. You have to preach and teach, also in 1 Timothy 5:17. Elders are supposed to preach. They're supposed to teach. In James 5:14, it says they're supposed to pray for the sick. So we pray for people. And not just physically sick. But some people are spiritually sick. Some people are mentally sick. You need to pray for them. You need to care for the church, 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2. He gives the example of a shepherd. You need to be examples for others to follow, also 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2. Like the shepherd would lead his sheep, he says you need to be an example that people would follow. Acts chapter 15, verse 22, we talked about that. He's the elders are supposed to set church policy. In 1 Timothy 4:14, they're supposed to ordain other elders. So the existing elders ordain new elders. And the last one, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12, kind of sums it up. In that passage, he says, God has given you apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. Why? He says, for the perfecting of the saints. To disciple and develop the saints. Why? So that they can do the work of the ministry. Why? So that the church can be edified or built up. The role of a pastor is not to do. The work of the pastor is not really to do the ministry. It's to train men and women to do the work of the ministry. And when that happens, the body of Christ can be edified. It can be built up. So it's a lot of work. But I do want you to notice what he said. If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And I'm going to tell you, just from experience, I've been a software developer, I've been a youth pastor, now I'm a pastor. There is no greater, that's my calling, so of course to me, but there is absolutely nothing greater than giving my life to the Word of God in prayer, to making disciples. Man, I can write software, and nobody cares about it. It happens in the background, and you know what? In another couple of years, it's going to be obsolete. Somebody's going to replace it. Man, when you make disciples, that's an internal investment. When you get the privilege of teaching God's Word, of leading God's people, of praying, those are things that are of eternal value. And so I want to read this statement to you. It's from a guy named Captain Mather, and this is what he says. The great design and intention of the office of a Christian preacher are to restore the throne and dominion of God in the souls of men, to display in the most lively colors and proclaim in the clearest language the wonderful perfections, offices, and graces of the Son of God, and to attract the souls of men into a state of everlasting friendship with Him. Now he goes on to say, it is a work which an angel might wish for, as an honor to his character, yea, an office which every angel in heaven might covet to be employed in for 1,000 years to come. It is such an honorable, important, and useful office that if a man be put into it by God and made faithful and successful through life, he may look down with disdain upon a crown and shed a tear of pity on the brightest monarch on the earth. It's a good work. Man, there's nothing greater. If God has called you to that, He's going to put that desire in your heart. If God has called you to be in ministry, He's going to get a passion for the things of God that you just cannot ignore. Nothing else will satisfy you. And it's a good work. You can know that you've given your life to something that's going to matter, not just now or next year, but throughout all of eternity. That's a true saying. He said, this is a true saying. If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. So I don't know what leadership God has given to you. It may be as a husband or a parent. It may be as a boss. It may be in ministry as a small group leader or as a disciple maker. Whatever God has given you, authority and influence, it should drive you. You should be driven by that desire. Not everyone's going to be called to be a pastor. Not every man is going to be called to be a pastor. But all of us are called to the work of the ministry. Remember, pastors perfect the saints so that they do the work of the ministry. And whatever God has given us to do, let us do it with our whole heart. So here, I got a couple questions at the end of your page and we'll be done. The first one is, based on your pursuit, what do you desire most? Based on how you live your life and the things that you're trying to do, the way you spend your time, the way you spend your money, the way you use your energy, the things you give your thoughts to, your passion, what is it? based on how you live, what is your desire? Maybe just take a second. Maybe you need to write that down. Don't just glance over the question and think, well, I don't really know. Evaluate. Take out your checkbook. Nobody has a checkbook anymore. Take out your credit card statement. See how you spend money. What do you desire? Look at how you spend your time. We just read through Psalms and said, number your days, man. Take some time. Figure out, how do I spend my time? What's your greatest desire? The second question is this. What are you going to do to pursue God's call on you? Every one of us, God has a plan. Not just if you're a pastor or a missionary. God has a plan for each of us. God has a calling on each of us. Now, how are you going to pursue that? Man, don't get distracted by the things of this life. They will never satisfy. They'll just, as Jesus told the story of the thorns that came up, were the cares and the pleasures of this life, and they choked out what God was doing. Don't let Satan win by you being distracted by this world. What is God calling you to do? How are you going to pursue it? Are you driven by a desire to serve Him? Maybe even you feel like God's calling you to be a leader in a church. Pursue it with all your heart.